Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, please. And we'll read verse 1. Matthew 27 and verse 1. And when the morning was come, notice those words, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him and led him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now let us turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice in verse 2, just in passing, what they found in verse 3, what they didn't find. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. Thank God for that, the mighty power of God displayed. But verse 3, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and thank God for that. So we thank God for what they found, and what they didn't find. The Lord, of course, was not in the tomb. He was risen. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. John's Gospel, please, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this wise showed he himself. They were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. That's all we'll read there. Now turn back, please, to an Old Testament portion, 2 Samuel chapter 23, to complete our reading. 2 Samuel chapter 23, please. Verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even the morning without clouds, as tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now there are many mornings in the Bible, or morning scenes. We have read four of them at this moment. In Matthew 27, the morning of rejection, when Christ was rejected, of course, associated with that, the morning of redemption. Morning of rejection and the morning of redemption, when the Lord accomplished our redemption by dying on the cross and shedding his precious blood. Secondly, the morning of resurrection. Early in the morning, they went to the sepulchre to look for the body of the Lord, but it was not there. He was risen, and the grave was empty. The Lord had risen, and thank God, defeated the powers of death and darkness in the tomb and Satan, and shortly ascended back to glory, to heaven, the morning of resurrection. John 21, the morning, shall I say, of revelation and restoration. In John 21, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, and he was revealed to them. And John says, it is the Lord. You know, love always sees the Father. Peter may have gotten to the shore first, but John saw first. John always saw the Lord first. Love always sees the Father. The morning of revelation, and if there's time, recovery, restoration. And then in 2 Timothy 23, the morning of the rapture, the morning of the rapture. And that morning is very interesting in 2 Timothy 23. Read there, of the morning without clouds. And that's the morning we wait for. And we love to sing as Christians on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When the saints of earth are gathered to the home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, and we're waiting for that bright and cloudless morning. Every earthly morning, you know, has its clouds. We look in the sky and say, we don't see a cloud in the sky today, but there's a cloud somewhere. The clouds are there, but in that coming day, the clouds will all be passed away. You know, before God, we'll just make a few remarks about this and go back into the New Testament. Before God saved us, our life was, shall I say, clouds without the bow. It says, God, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and the clouds blot out the sun, if you will, and because of our sin, why, there was the blotting out of the face of God, and the face of God was hid toward us, and it was the cloud without the bow. Along the Christian pathway, it's the bow and the cloud, the two linked together. In the book of Genesis, God says, when I put the cloud in the sky, I'll put the bow there. And God puts the cloud there, and God puts the bow there. But in the glory, it'll be the bow without the cloud. We'll see the Lord Jesus on that rainbow circle throne, but it'll be a cloud this morning. So before conversion, before we're saved, it's the cloud without the bow, the darkness. After we're saved as Christians, and in our experience, it's the bow and the cloud, the two linked together, but in the glory, it'll be the bow without the cloud. You know, if we in our way, I suppose we choose our life with the bows without the clouds, but the clouds are needed. The old Arabian proverb says, all sunshine makes a desert. All sunshine makes a desert, and that's true in our Christian lives. Some years ago, I was out in the state of California, many years ago, we were laboring the gospel out there, and the climate wasn't the best in the part we were in. It was very dry, very hot, and every morning there, as that sun arose, there was a terrible smog out there, and I didn't enjoy the climate one bit. I enjoyed the Christian fellowship, but not the clouds. Everything was dry and parched because it had been all sunshine without clouds. After finishing my month of meetings, I was practicing the hurry to get home. You couldn't blame us for that. And I took the midnight plane and arrived home in Philadelphia in the morning. It was late November. And my dear wife came, of course, to the airport to meet me. And as we were walking down to the car, she said, let's hurry home. It's starting to snow. I said, thank God for that snow. It's beautiful. To see a little moisture after those weeks of drought and barrenness. Now, I suppose, preaching this way, I wouldn't get a job with the Chamber of Commerce out there or some tourist bureau, but I just didn't enjoy it out there at that time. We had lovely Christian fellows because of that climate. All sunshine, and it was truly all around the desert. And the look of that snow and that moisture was very, very precious indeed. So it is in our Christian lives, beloved Christians. If we had all sunshine, there'd be no fruit, there'd be no blessing. All sunshine makes a desert, and that's true spiritually in our Christian lives. And so God puts the clouds in the sky, and the clouds are rich with blessing. We sing, that we're not to fear those clouds, they're rich with blessing, which will break rich in fullness, and will break in blessing on our head. And God sends the clouds into our life, and we sing sunshine and rain to nourish the golden grain. Send us, Lord, the sunshine and the rain, for God is a God of balance. He says the darkness and the light, the bitter and the sweet, the sunshine and the rain, if you will, and we need both. So he does give us the days of sunshine, heavenly sunshine we sing, but he puts the clouds there. But in Genesis chapter 8 or 9 there, when he said, I put the cloud in the sky, and then God puts the cloud there, and those clouds are rich with blessing. We need the clouds. But he says, I'll put the bow in the cloud. Has there ever been a cloud in our lives? Another Christian without the bow. If we look properly, we'll see the bow of God's divine promise, the bow of God's blessed peace, the bow of his presence in the darkness, and the bow of the glorious prospect the Lord is coming. As we've already said, it'll be the bow in heaven without the cloud, and we'll gaze upon the man in the glory, on that rainbow circle throne, but the rainbow without the cloud in glory. And that's coming. And so, we read here, it shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, when a morning without clouds, and the bright and cloudless morning, and it'll be the breaking of the day, and the clouds will all be passed away. It'll be the glorious sunshine of his presence, his sweet presence, throughout all eternity. So there's the coming morning, the morning of the rapture, when the Lord comes, the morning without clouds. But let's get back now to Matthew. The morning of rejection and redemption, when the morning was come, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him, and they led him away, delivered to Pontius Pilate, and then he was crucified. Now what a morning that was. The Lord had a very troubled night, tossed to and fro all night long, a weary man, rejected, despised, unwanted. He heard the cry, away with him, away with him. And what have you, now the morning has come. The morning dawns, but for him it was the morning, of course, of darkness, impenetrable darkness when he died in Calvary. But the morning of rejection and the redemption. It was the morning of God's divine plan. Calvary was no accident. It wasn't just a case when the wrath of the enemies reached their apex, that they took the Lord out to the place where criminals were put to death and laid them there. Calvary was planned before the world began. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, concerning Abraham and Isaac on their way to Moriah, they saw the place afar off, and it was a place that God told them of. And the Lord Jesus, you know, saw that place afar off. Before he left heaven's glory, he saw that place, he saw Calvary, he foresaw Calvary, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. He was the Lamb foreordained from before the foundation of the world. It wasn't the case of the Lord coming to the world and by accident he was led to the place called Calvary. It was the place designed and chosen by God. We see all the grace that drew salvation's plan, all the love that brought it down to man, who the mighty God, the godless man at Calvary. But wonder of wonders, you know, though the Lord foresaw that place before he left heaven, came down to earth, thank God he came. He knew beforehand of all the sorrow and shame and suffering would be his. You take John chapter 18, for instance. Jesus, knowing all things that were before him, went forth. John 19, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, he cried, it is finished. Knowing all things that were before him, he went forth. The Lord fully knew before he even left heaven. He knew how dark the night would be, how deep the waters would be, how fierce the wrath of man and hell would be, and how terrible his sufferings would be. He knew it all. But thank God, he came, and laying his Isaiah chapter 50, I was not rebellious, neither turned I back. He might have. He contemplated it, but thank God he came. He knew very well when he entered this world he would be unwanted, and despised and rejected, but he came. We left our home this morning to come to Memorial. We knew we would be welcome. Otherwise we would not have come, and we would not have been disappointed. But the Lord knew otherwise. He knew we would be unwelcome, even as a little child rejected, and what have you. But wonder, wonders, he came knowing all that. And so it was the morning of God's divine plan, planned in eternity, planned before the world began, before there was a blade of grass, a sun, a moon, a star, there was a lamb in heaven, a lamb in God's bosom, the Lamb of God foreordained from before the foundation of the world, and at God's appointed time he came. He left his throne above to reveal God's wondrous love and to open the fountain for sin. So God planned it. God planned redemption. God planned that work whereby you and I are saved on our way to heaven. It was a plan, the morning of divine plan. It was the morning of God's divine punishment. God punished Christ in our place. Isn't it nice to know that? I suppose we're all saved this morning. Thank God for that. But no one heard us here about the gospel, about the death of Christ. But he was punished. We see that little chorus, dying for me, yes, dying for me. There on the cross, he was dying for me. We could add a verse to that hymn. That's that chorus. Punished for me, yes, punished for me. There on the cross, he was punished for me. Gone my transgression, and now I am free, all because Jesus was punished for me. The punishment of a holy God, who demanded punishment for sin, came down with relentless fury in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore that punishment, and he bore it all for you and for me. And what a glorious time it was in our life when we saw that. As a lad, well over 60 years ago, I saw that blessed truth that Christ was punished for me. I sat in a gospel meeting, and the verse was preached on, a lovely verse, I love it still. It was own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we sing often, I could then withstand no more. When I saw my sins he bore, I entered by the door and believed it. I realized he took my place, punished for me, died for me, suffered for me on Calvary. We heard this morning, the wages of sin is death. The wages we deserve, the Lord met. And he died on Calvary. Thank God he did. And so, the morning of divine punishment, and now we're free, and our sins are gone, and our fears are all. We'll never be punished for our sins. Christ was fully punished when on the cross he died. Shall we add another thought? The morning of divine provision, morning of divine plan, morning of divine punishment, and the morning of divine provision. Christ paid it all And the Lord uttered on the cross, "It is finished." Nothing was left undone. We see that work completed at Calvary. Many today are still trying to do something for themselves. We can do nothing. The work is done, finished forever, settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. When I think of those words, "it is finished," I think of an experience in our life many years ago. Way back in the year 1934 or 35, we were down in the south in the state of Georgia, and we were doing year after year tent work, preaching the gospel under canvas. In those days, you could get people out, you could see your tent packed, but not today. We went into this little town called Brookhaven, just north of the city of Atlanta, Georgia, and pitched a tent. We were complete strangers. We thought we'd try. The Lord sent the leaders to that lot, to that location, and we thought we'd try some tent meetings. Of course, it created quite a stir. I remember on the first Sunday evening, we were going down early to get things ready, and the people were walking down the road, Candler Road, and I thought, where are all these people going? Talking about unbelief, never dreaming they were going to the tent, but there they were, filling the tent the first night, and that went on for many weeks. In fact, you'll hardly believe me, we went on in that same lot for 23 weeks. Now, don't ask me why we preached that every night for 23 weeks. I can't tell you. I couldn't do it today. The first week, we preached every night in John 3 and 16 because the people were hungry for the gospel. Three children's meetings a week and 23 weeks of meetings, and many souls were saved. Some of them still remain in the assembly in North Atlanta. But I want to tell a story. I should say this, that the lady that lived next door was terribly alarmed about the thing. She was so angry, she went to the police to get an injunction against us. It didn't work. But she was the first one saved, and all her family got saved. And she started to open the windows first of all, and of course, I guess we preached with women bigger. We didn't put on the soft pedal. We had no LP in the tent. And she heard us preaching with the windows open. Then the next week, she came out on the porch and listened. And finally, she got saved, and her husband got saved, and her family got saved, and some of them still remain in the assembly there. Anyway, God worked mightily during those weeks. There was a dear lady, her name was Mrs. Warren. I'll get to my story now. And she began to attend the meetings. The first night I said to her, "Mrs. Warren, what brought you here tonight?" Well, she says, "Mr. Robert Crawford came to my door today." Some of you know Mr. Crawford. He's not too well now, living out near Lancaster. And she said, "He spoke so well about the Lord Jesus, I wanted to come out here and preach." Wasn't that nice? He didn't go to the door and tell her she was going to hell. She learned that later in the preaching. She said, "He spoke so well about the Lord Jesus, I wanted to hear him preach." And she came, and she came every night for a number of weeks, and God dealt with that. Remember, she was a lovely person. She was a faithful church member, and a good neighbor, and a good citizen, and a good wife, and all the rest, and a good mother. She was just a lovely person, the kind of person you like to meet. But she found out she was never saved. She didn't have the knowledge, the reality of God's salvation, and God began to disturb her, and she wanted to get the thing settled, and she came, and she was terribly burdened. But one night, we preached on the simple text, "It is finished." In fact, we preached every night down there on simple verses because the folks didn't know their Bibles too well. And we had to use just simple text, I suppose. It's just the way we do that today in our gospel preaching. Anyway, we preached that "It is finished." And she went home that night, but not to sleep. And she had a sleepless night. "Oh, how can I get rid of this burden of my sin? I want to be saved. I want to know all those men are preaching the reality of being saved and going to heaven." The next morning, a hot August morning in Georgia, she went out in the backyard to feed her chickens, her hens, her chickens. And she did so, and she stood under the tree, then, "Oh, what can I do to this burden? I want to be saved." And just quicker than I can tell, the Spirit of God reiterated the words she'd heard the night before, "It is finished." Standing out in the backyard under the tree, "It is finished." And all of a sudden, the burden left her. She said, "Well, that's it. If the work is finished, there's nothing I can do. It's all done, and God saved her." Under the tree, feeding the chickens. Through those lovely words, "It is finished," she lived for a number of years and enjoyed her salvation. Now she's with the Lord. And Mrs. Ward found peace through those words, "It is finished." So the work of Christ was finished when he died. He made full provision for our salvation. We were quoting our own this morning as we were praying to thank God for his son. "'Tis finished, here our souls can rest." And this morning we rest upon a finished work. The Lord finished the work, there's nothing to do. And he bound us and he rested because the work was done. Finished forever, settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. We love to sing, "Glory to Jesus, blessed be his name." So it was a morning of divine provision when all the work was done. And beloved Christian, we're resting there this morning. I will rest there for all eternity. In peace, let me resign my breath. The old words we quote, "Thy salvation see, my sins deserve eternal death. But Jesus died for me, and because of that, we're going to heaven this morning." Isn't that good? The work is done. The work is finished. And of course, it was the morning of divine prospect. You say, where do you get that? The Lord turned to a dying sinner's right hand who received Christ. "Christ, Lord, remember me." And the Lord says, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." And he went to paradise from Calvary. to heaven from the cross. And so it's a place of divine prospect. We look to the cross, we see our sins all put away by Jesus Christ. And from the cross, we have our title to heaven, our title to the realms of bliss. Jesus died for me. So much about that blessed morning, the morning of redemption, morning of God's divine plan, morning of God's divine punishment, when his son was punished for you and for me, and now we go free. On the morning of divine provision, all is finished, all is done. On the morning of divine prospect, we could add another P if you want. Morning of peace. We look to the cross and see that precious blood. Peace. We sang about that peace this morning at the Remembrance Feast. Peace flowing in our hearts, flowing like a river. Peace. 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 Here to arrive to visit a dear brother in Philadelphia, I'll tell you this and go on now. We'll be through in time. A dear brother from France who lived with Mr. and Mrs. Harry Wigan, Albert, some of you know Albert in Philadelphia, and he came to this country knowing nothing about God's salvation, but through his contact with Sue and Harry, he was brightly saved. I went to visit him in the Einstein Hospital, and he was dying. This day he was quite troubled. I said, Albert, what's wrong? He said, Brother Gordon, he said, do you think I'm really saved? He said, I think I'll be dying soon. Do you think I'm really going to heaven? I said, I think you will, Albert. So we quoted that poetry. In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. I says, Albert, can you say Jesus died for me? And a bright smile came across his face. He said, yes, I can. And we prayed, and he seemed to be happy, and the cloud was lifted. And going out the door, I turned, and I saw his lips moving, and I heard him say in a faint whisper, but I heard him, Jesus died for me. You see, it gave him peace. A week later, I had my last visit with Brother Albert. And we went over the same thing again. How about it, Albert? Oh, he says, Jesus died for me. That's what he rested on in his dying hours. And going out the door for the last time, I saw those lips move again, and I heard Dear Albert say, Jesus died for me. I'll tell you, friends, it wasn't hard to take that funeral, was it? It was his last words, Jesus died for me, and that gave him peace. The cross gives us peace. Morning of divine peace. Thank God for the cross. We love it, don't we? Be our boast throughout all eternity. But now, to go on and finish our message soon. Morning of resurrection in Luke's gospel, when the morning has come. Morning of victory, power, peace, joy, happiness. Clean hands took the Lord Jesus down from the cross, and he was laid in Joseph's new tomb. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, woe was hardly, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Would you think, beloved Christians, are we going too far to think that maybe Joseph did the wrapping rather than Mary? Joseph might have done the wrapping at birth. And Joseph did the wrapping at his death, if that's the case. Another Joseph. A poor Joseph at his birth. A rich Joseph at his death. You know as well as I do, if the enemies of Christ had their way, they would have taken that body and thrown it into the potter's field, into the dust of corruption, place of corruption. But the Lord preserved that body. He whom God raised from the dead saw no corruption. And God had two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, to take care of that body, that precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took it out on the cross so tenderly and laid it in Joseph's new tomb. Now, did Joseph prepare that tomb for himself and his family? Or did he prepare that tomb for Christ? We'll never know. But where did Joseph live? He lived in Arimathea, about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Why would a man living in Arimathea prepare a grave in Jerusalem? We can think it over anyway. We're not going to make any dogmatic statements. I would like to think that Joseph prepared that tomb for Christ, for Joseph, you know, knew the Lord Jesus. He was a man who waited for the kingdom of God. When the vote was taken to put Christ to death, Joseph said, no, I'll not consent. I'll not assent to that vote. Joseph was a man who was true and faithful to the Lord, and I think he loved the Lord. And the language of his heart might have been, Lord Jesus, the cost of this tomb is nothing compared to the price that was paid for me when dying on that cross. Now, Joseph was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. But wait a minute. Was he a timid disciple? He went unto Pilate at the risk of his death and demanded that body. If you compare Mr. Vine's dictionary and Mr. Moore agrees with this, the word is he was a secreted disciple. Not a secret, but he was forced to hide. Secreted, forced to hide. When the Lord Jesus died, Joseph became a secreted disciple, forced to hide. If he hadn't hid, he might have been arrested and he would miss the privilege of burying the Lord. I don't think he was a timid disciple at all. He was a bold man. But he was secreted, or Mr. Vine says he was forced to hide. When the time came, he went in boldly, a timid man, not at all. And he demanded the body of the Lord Jesus, and he took that blessed body with Nicodemus, and he laid it in a new tomb where never man before was laid. In all things, he went out of preeminence, the tomb of purity, no corruption, a rock-hewn tomb. The rock of ages were laid in a rock-hewn tomb. Place of preeminence, never man before was laid. Place of purity, preeminence, what have you. And all the rest associated with that tomb is something in itself, the grave. Now, they took that body. They missed to apprehend that the Lord was going to be risen in 3 days. The Lord told them that, but they prepared that body to last for a long, long time. With the spices and the ointments, and they both loved the Lord. The Lord always has his men who love him. And they laid that body tenderly in Joseph's new tomb, where never man before was laid. And there was, I say that body was preserved in purity, and what have you. And there was a place of preeminence. He was the first to lie there. Now, on the third day, we read here, they went to that grave and found out the body of the Lord Jesus. He left the body, left the tomb. The clothes were there in their original convolutions, untouched, a miraculous resurrection. They weren't cut or torn. Years ago, as a young Christian, I heard Mr. August Van Ryn speak about this, the resurrection. In those days, you young folks don't remember this, when we bought automobile tires that were wrapped in heavy cord paper. How did the tire get out of the cord? It had to be cut and destroyed. When the Lord came out of those clothes, they were in the original convolutions. It was miraculous, you see. Use that illustration, I never forgot it. He was wrapped, and what have you, the napkin and all the rest. He came out, they were there, as they had bound him, the clothes in the original, I repeat myself, convolutions, and he rose in a miraculous resurrection. And they found out the body of the Lord Jesus. Thank God he rose again, and finally ascended in the high. So thank God this morning, this week we go on in the subject, we leave it for that resurrection, and the risen Christ has gone back to glory, and we serve a risen Savior. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and that's the glorious gospel. So we just go over that very hurriedly, the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John 21, a few remarks in closing. There was Peter, and Peter says, I go fishing. He went back to that from which he had been called. Let's not be too hard on Peter, you know. The other said, we also go with it. They were just as bad as he was. And they went forth with a fishing expedition, self-willed. The Lord hadn't directed that expedition at all. And that night they caught nothing. And service directed, prompted by self-will, always ends in barrenness. It is not directed by the Lord. Service is good when he asks it, but it must be directed by the Lord himself. But then when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. Thank God he was there on the shore in the morning. And it'll be that way when he comes. He'll be on heaven's shore to meet us. And they caught nothing. And John says, it is the Lord. We've heard of that before. Love always sees the fathers. And they arrived at the shore. What happened? Well, there was restoration there. But the Lord in the meantime said, cast her in the right side of the ship. And when they obeyed the Lord, their nets were full, almost at the breaking point. And you know, when they got to land, they counted the fish. Let's not count the fish till we get to heaven, because a lot of them get through the nets, you know. We can tell the folks some were saved, a few were saved, or this or that, but it's when we get to heaven we'll know just how many fish we caught. They counted 153. And they got to shore, and the Lord met them, and there was a fire there, and there was bread and fish that they had not caught on that fire, and Peter was restored to service. And that's God's way of restoration, you know. I remember once years ago, Mr. Paul Pilger and I were having gospel meetings way up in Minneapolis. It was a cold, cold winter. And our host said to us one day, boys, on a Saturday afternoon, we're going out to visit this afternoon. We said, all right, we'll go with you, Jay. And we went out and visited all afternoon until about 6 o'clock, and we were cold and getting hungry. And he took us into a nice restaurant, and we sat down in that warm restaurant. And I looked at the placemat there, and it says the word restaurant comes from the Latin word restaurare. Every time you see that word restaurant, it's restore, restaurare, restore. And with the warmth of the building and a good meal, we were restored. Restaurant, the restaurant. The Lord brought Peter and the others to the restaurant. And they were fed and they were warm in the fire. And that's the way, beloved Christians, we see another restore. He didn't meet them in the shore with a club or a whip and start to lay on them for disobedience. No, he met them in love. And they were restored at the restaurant, the restaurant, the fire and the food and the fish. And Peter was sent out again to do his work. There was restoration. But it'll be that way when we get to heaven, you know. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. He'll be there to meet us, beloved Christians. Our first sight will be the Lord himself. He'll come out to meet us and usher us in. We'll see the Lord on the shore. We shall anchor fast with the heavenly shore. For the storm's all past forevermore. We can say more about this, but we'll leave it. And then that morning without clouds, and maybe today, the clouds will have passed away. They're gone forever. There'll be no cloud of doubt or distress or despair, discouragement or departure in heaven. Not a cloud in the glory forever. that rising cloud this morning. So the Lord bless this holy meditation, really four subjects in itself, on the four mornings, the morning of rejection and redemption. Thank God for Calvary's morning, where we found our peace and our eternal salvation. The morning of resurrection, the Lord rose, he's in heaven, he's in the glory today. He left the grave behind him, we shall do that someday. You know, where we live today, we're right across from a cemetery. Maybe I should be too personal this morning, but many of our dear brethren in that cemetery, we didn't know that until we moved there. I take my walk every morning in the cemetery. Read about a man in the Bible who dwelt among the tombs. Well, I walk amongst the tombs every morning. And dear Brother Ed Richmond is there, Brother John Conway, Brother Clay Fite, Brother Paul Richard, they're all in the Longview Cemetery. And that's where we take our walk every morning. Every time, it's good for us. In the morning, we think, well, some of these graves will be opened very, very soon now, and the dead shall be raised because Christ rose again. So, sometimes a cemetery is a comforting place. We think of the Lord's coming. And the grave shall be destroyed. We'll all be gathered home. We'll all gather home in the morning. What a morning that'll be. Just listen closely. I'm telling you too many incidents. When we first went to Ireland in 1955, for the first time we heard 4,500 Christians sing that hymn, that song, "We'll All Gather Home in the Morning." Have you heard it? I don't know whether you have or not. And we didn't sing, we just sat there and wept. It was at the Belfast Easter Conference, and I'm not exaggerating, there was 4,500 Assembly Christians at the Easter Conference in Belfast. And we shared a little, but we sang, "We'll all gather home in the morning." And we will. What a morning, what a gathering that will be, and perhaps today, when the morning has come, Jesus stood on the shore. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these mornings in the Bible. Morning of redemption when Christ died for our sins, shed his blood. Morning of glorious, mighty resurrection when he rose, triumphant from the dead, our sins put away and gone forever. And defying, destroying, defeating the powers of death and darkness, and because he rose, we shall rise. Christ the first fruits, and then those that follow his own dear ones. We thank you, soon our God, we'll witness, we'll be part of the resurrection, the dead in Christ rising first, and we'll meet them, and we'll all gather home in that morning, and when the morning has come, we'll see Jesus standing on the shore waiting for us to receive us home forever. A morning without clouds, we're hastening unto the Lord. May we live in the light of this now. I'll partial thy blessing, bless the dear children downstairs. May they all be one for the Savior in early years. And remember thy dear people. We've been hearing this morning about some are aged and infirm, laid aside, and they're sick, they're sorrowing. Many of thy dear children have taken recently the inevitable trip to the grave. Lord, comfort them in the light of the glorious morning without clouds that's soon to come. Bless the widows and the aged and the infirm, and bless thy work today. Bless the gathering in Linwood tonight. Bless the saints of God. Be with us today. Now we thank you for the morning here of happy fellowship. Commit ourselves to thee till we meet again, either here or above, in that morning without clouds. We pray it with thankful hearts, and thank thee again one and all for thy dear Son, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.